When I was in college, I had a class called archery. And one of the first things they tell you in archery is never point the arrow straight up and shoot it. That's the first rule. Now, why would they say that? Because it's going to come back down. Well, being a college sophomore, I had to try it. You know what I mean? And if you've ever been to OBU, the archery class took place behind Raley Chapel, and the staff, while I took archery, were meeting in that chapel. So the teacher, our professor, had to go to the meeting. It was a called meeting about something. We were there left, and she said, "Now here are the rules. Shoot all your arrows. Don't anyone go pick up arrows around the target until everyone's shot. And whatever you do, don't shoot an arrow in straight up." Soon as she got in the door, I took my bow, and I let it go. The meeting lasted about 3 minutes. My arrow is up in the sky. I cannot see my arrow. But I know one thing. It's going to come down somewhere. I would give anything if I could have reached up and gotten that arrow. I would have given anything. But I couldn't. So let's talk about worship. Today. All right, take your Bibles, turn to John 4. Remember, that arrow is hanging up there somewhere. John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to a lady. She's a Samaritan lady. It is incredible that Jesus himself would talk to this Samaritan woman. That he would talk to a woman was countercultural. That he would talk to a Samaritan is countercultural. But Jesus did not care. He came for everyone. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Here's the important part. "But the hour is coming. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And then Psalm 95, 1 through 7. Psalm 95, 1 through 7. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Some great things about worship, some great verses. Now, this morning, everything we do should be an act of worship. So the first thing I want to clarify is music is not the only thing we do on Sunday morning that is worship. It is worship, but it's not the only thing. When someone comes and prays, that's a gift from their heart to God. When someone preaches, that's a gift from their spirit, their heart to God. And it's all work. When you gave just a few minutes ago, that was a spiritual act of worship. So when we start talking about worship service, I'm just not talking about the music. Okay? I'm talking about everything that is done. Everything that is done should be an act of worship. But let's talk about music a minute. More churches have lost members over music than anything else. That's a tragedy. So we're going to talk about, first of all, I want you to know there are three things we do when we worship in music. Number one, some of our worship is to God. Some of our music is to God. We sing to God. Now this morning, we sang a song to God. What was it? Here I am to worship. It was addressed to God. It was a celebration or contemplation. This is what one thing we should do when we worship. We should sing to God. The second thing is some of our worship is about God. We sing these to encourage each other in our relationships to God. It's for edification. Now, we sang a song about God today. What was that song? That's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. You know, we're telling everyone who will listen to us that he is worthy of our praise, and then we told him why. That's why we praise him. So if you walked into the room and wondered, why in the world are those people singing, were that song answered the question, and it should encourage all of us. Now, the third one is some of our worship songs are a proclamation, an invitation to the world. We want them to recognize the worth of our God and to respond to Him, the God we love. Now, holy, holy, holy was our worship to God. We're going to sing Just As I Am at the invitation time, and that's inviting people and sharing with people. But it's a prayer. Just As I Am is a prayer to God. Just as I am, without one plea, but thou didst shed thy blood for me. And then it comes down to, I come. So when you're singing, understand you are praying, or you are proclaiming, or you are inviting. And when worship is planned, Those things are taken into consideration. Are we exalting God? Are we singing to Him? Now, when we sing to God, what are they called? That's not hard. Prayer. When you talk to God or when you sing to God, it is prayer. It is prayer. And so that's what worship is. Now let me give you just a little definition of worship. Worship is the believer's response, both private and corporate. What I'm saying is, you can worship privately in your quiet time, you can worship corporately right here. Of all that he or she is, it's a response from all that we are, mind, emotions, will, body, and spirit, to all that God is and does and says. It's a response of all we are to God for all that He is and all that He does and all that He says. Richard Foster says, worship is to experience reality, to touch life. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of a gathered community. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come to this room, we should experience Jesus Christ. We should respond to all that He is and does and says with all that we are. But I'm afraid sometimes we come into church double-minded. And the cares of the world keep us and prevent us from focusing on our God because we're focused on our problems. And this leads me to one of the words I want to talk about this morning. And the word is audience. Now listen to me very carefully. God is the audience of our worship. God is the audience of our worship. Why are we here? Worship is not about great songs, great accompaniment, great preaching, great praying, great giving. Worship is about the Father. Dr. Bruce Leifblad, professor, writes, worship is communion with God in which believers by grace center their mind's attention and their heart's affection on the Lord, humbly glorifying God in response to His greatness and His word. Worship is a heart thing and a spirit thing. Now let's get back to the bow and arrow. Now the issue is, when I shoot this arrow, that I hit the target. If I don't hit the target, I could hit one of you. And I didn't get no little arrow. If I hit you, I want to hurt you. So, how many of you believe I can hit the target or not? And will you stand beside the target? Okay? Anybody volunteer to stand beside the target? Well, the first question you might ask is, where's the target? Where is the target? There's not one. So if I shoot this arrow, I'm going to hit. I'm going to say that's where I intended for it to go. I just hope it doesn't hit one of you. That's a bummer in worship. There's no target. Let me ask you something. Where is and what is the target of our worship? If we walk in this room not knowing what the target is, then our worship will be less effective than it should be. So what's the target? It is the very heart of God. It is the very heart of God. We are here to delight His heart. And the Bible says, and this is the incredible thing, that what we have done this morning, if it's done in spirit and in truth, delights His heart. And we have hit the target. So what does that tell us? What does it tell us? Unless you know where the target is, you will never know where to put the arrow. Worship is an arrow of our devotion, affection, mind, and spirit. The target is the Father's heart. If we do not know that the target is the Father's heart, we will never aim for it. The target of our worship is the heart of God. But you know what, folks? In our world, we think everything is about us. And therefore, you hear these statements. Entertain me. Sing the songs I like. Play the instruments I want. Do the things I desire. And then you become a spectator instead of a participant. And then you begin to believe that worship is about you and pleasing you, not to delight the heart of God. And our worship makes Him sick when it's about us and not about Him. You know what, folks? I don't know where it came about that the church was to please the people with worship instead of pleasing God. And if you're the target, we're going to miss every time. Because I want to tell you something. You want something. You want something different. You will love something different. You will love something different. You will love something different. But I'm the leader of worship, really. And so what I want goes. That's how it can work down. And that's not right. Our worship team, the one who plans music, gets on their knees before God and says, God, what will delight your heart this Sunday? How can I lead this incredible congregation into delighting your heart? It's an amazing thing how we've missed it. How we missed it. As we worship, we must keep in mind that our focus should be a response to delight the heart of God. And then he says that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying that nothing is true worship of God except what takes place in man's spirit. Not body, Place does not matter, not soul. Tears will fill the eyes of, or joy flood the heart, and still there's no worship. True worship is when a man or a woman through his spirit attains to friendship and intimacy with God. Genuine worship does not consist in coming to a certain place, not in going through a certain ritual or liturgy, not even in bringing certain gifts. True worship is when the spirit, the immortal and invisible part of man, speaks to and meets with God himself, immortal and invisible. We are to have a spiritual experience. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. Here's what he says. As long as you notice and have to count the steps, you are not dancing, but only learning to dance. A good shoe is a shoe you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. Now listen to this. The perfect church service would be one where we are almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. Perfect church service is one we're almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. You see, folks, this has always been our goal as pastors, that when you walk out of this room, you talk about what a wonderful Savior we have. You talk about what a wonderful Father we have. You talk about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You don't talk about the sermon, and you don't talk about the music, because the sermon and the music were to point your hearts to the very heart of God, where you delight Him and you bask in His presence. That's a worship service. Now, I know what you're thinking. We're only people. That's not true. You use that as an excuse. We're only people. That's not true. You are the temple of the living God, and His Spirit dwells in you. That makes you different than just people. That means you are a God-indwelled being that He gives the strength and energy to worship properly. Right? The Holy Spirit live in you? That's a big difference, isn't it? Isn't that different? What does it mean? That's to worship in spirit. What does it mean to worship in truth? We must approach God truthfully. That is, honestly or wholeheartedly. It's not being a hypocrite. I remember one Sunday I woke up. You're going to think this is crazy. This is probably my last sermon. I woke up and there was a dark cloud around me. I was in bed. It was a Sunday morning. I had to preach two services. And I told Linda, I'm not going. And you know that old joke, well, you have to go, you're the preacher. Wasn't a joke. But I realized that I had to go. So I got up and I got dressed and we left the house and we went to the church, went to my office. This cloud, it was just a depression, just a oppression. And so I walked into the building and I had a way to get to the auditorium and even to preach without talking or seeing anybody. So I went there because I didn't want to talk or see anybody. And I always sat on the front row right where I sit here, and I sat down, and I was talking to God, and I said, God, I can't preach. I don't know what I'm doing here. I am miserable. Help me. Then we started singing. You know, music will drive away a lot of stuff. And it began to get lighter. And by the time we were through with the music part of worship, I was filled with the Spirit of God and I could preach what I had prepared. Now, why did I tell you that story? We got to come honestly. I came honestly to God and I said, God, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be sitting in that front pew. I don't want to preach. I don't even know if I can. Come to God honestly. When you come to church and your heart's broken, tell Him. Come in truth. And tell somebody else. That's what church is. That's what family is. We can't continue to pretend we're perfect. We have no problems. You ever walk to somebody and you say, well, how are you? And they start to tell you? That's rude. We don't want to know. But we should. But when somebody comes up to you and says, and you're in worship, how are you? Tell them the truth. Boy, I'm questioning some stuff. I'm delighted. God is blessed. Whatever it is, come to this room truthfully. Because God will meet you where you are. And that's the only place He can meet you is where you are. He can't meet you where you want to be. Or He can't meet you where you were. He can only meet you where you are. And we are all here in some state. Some positive, some negative. We must worship Him in truth. We must worship on the basis of biblical revelation. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. One of my jobs as your intentional interim pastor is to make sure that every word that is said from this pulpit is biblical. Is biblical. Every song sung is biblical. We cannot stand up here and sing or preach error and ask God to bless us and to delight in our worship. I take that very seriously. I have actually told our worship leader at the church where I was pastor for 30, don't sing that song in the next service. It's not biblical. It's a great little chorus. Everyone's singing it. I don't want it sung here. It is not biblical. And we never sang it again. That's my job. Because we have to worship according to truth, and truth is the biblical revelation, and only truth delights the heart of God. The last thing is we must approach God in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our mind's attention and our heart's attention must be centered on Him. and we worship, we must keep in mind that our focus should be on Him as we delight the heart of God, because that's what will. Now, I said that was the next to last thing. I mean, the last thing, but it's really the next to the last thing, or the next to the next to the last thing. The second thing I want to talk about is engagement. Are you engaged in worship? The problem is we are living in a culture that breeds spectators. Spectator worship has always been and always will be an oxymoron. We are participants. And we are to participate with our hearts. That expresses value. This has to do with emotion and passion. Do you get emotional in worship? Do tears come to your eyes? Are you passionate about our God? That's heart with head. Do we understand who God is and His worthiness? Do we know that He is trustworthy? Are we delighting in Him? And then our bodies. Now this is where you get in trouble with Baptist churches. But we need to worship God with our bodies. Some can sing very well. Some can't sing at all. Whatever is going on in the heart or the head, your body will express it. This is just the way it is. You can express things that are not going on inside. That is hypocrisy. God has given us bodies to express ourselves. We have voices, faces, hands, knees that bend, feet, and they should be used in worship. I'll never forget, I went to Brazil, and I was preaching in the First Baptist Church of Goiânia, Brazil, a little city of 3 million people, and I walked into this church, and it ran about 1,000 to 1,200 people, and I was going to preach there. So I came in, sat down on the front row where the pastor told me. As I walked in, on the boards out in the vestibule were the members' names and how much they gave. Do not do that here. It'll get you fired. And if they smoked. Because if you smoked, you couldn't be a leader in the church. Now, that's an interesting thing, but that's not quite biblical, but that's what it was. But they started to worship. Now, when I tell you they started to worship, what I mean is they started dancing. Wiggling, jumping, raising their hands, shouting. And it went on for an hour. No wonder they're all skinny. You don't see a skinny Baptist, fat Baptist in Brazil. That's their way. If you bring my grandson right here, he's 4 years old, and you start playing music, you know what he's going to do? He's going to dance. He's going to twirl and put up his arms because he's watched The Greatest Showman, and he thinks he is it. What I tell people is, you can worship with your bodies in any way you can as long as you do not distract the attention of anyone else from their focus on the heart of God. You don't have a right to call attention to yourself. And secondly, you don't have a right to do anything in this room that you don't do in your private worship. Because if you do something in this room you don't do in your private worship, you're doing it for show. But we need to worship God with our bodies. The next to the next to the last thing, encounter. I want to read you a little statement from a book called Up With Worship by Ann Ortland. She said, when I was a little girl, we used to play church. We'd get the chairs into a row, fight over who'd be the preacher, vigorously lead the hymn singing, and generally have a great carnal time. Occasionally, we'd get mesmerized by a true sensational crowd swear, like the girl who said, boo, I'm the Holy Ghost. But in general, if the upfronters were pretty good, they could hold their audience quite a while. If they weren't so good, eventually the kids would drift off to play something else like jump rope or jacks. Now that generation has grown up and most of them haven't changed too much. Every Sunday they still play church. They line up in rows for entertainment. If it's pretty good, their church may grow. If it's not too hot, eventually they drift off to play something else like yachting or wife swapping. Not often do churchgoers find themselves in the presence. But when they do, all has changed. In any case, she writes, we're moved to move. Repent, weep, rejoice, something. When God is present in power, if the people don't respond, the rocks will. Leonard Sweet wrote in Postmodern Pilgrims, it's one thing to talk about God. It's a quite another thing to experience God. My greatest desire for the people that I speak to, my greatest desire for the churches I serve, is that in Sunday morning worship they experience God. Garrison Keillor wrote, if you can't go to church and at least for a moment be given transcendence, if you can't pass briefly from this life to the next, then I can't see why anyone should go. Just a brief moment of transcendence causes you to come out of church a changed person. So, I may or may not feel like worshiping God, but that never changes the reality that he always deserves my worship because of who he is. I really don't care. Spiritual maturity can be measured in some degree by how easy a person flows into worship. The goal of every true worshiper is that his whole life would be the expression of his worship. His work, his play, his family time, his giving, all else be an act of worship. And have you ever seen or have you ever been in a service when God manifested his presence? If you do, you remember. It is a holy time. And you will never be the same. And you will never be satisfied with anything else. So please don't exchange the cheap counterfeit of entertainment for encounter with God. And in most churches, we have. And I pray one thing that will cause this church to grow is if in our worship services, people genuinely encounter and experience God. Now the air is still in the sky. It came down. I had a Greek professor named Dr. Timberlake. Anybody go to OBE? You know Dr. Timberlake? Well, I was in his class. He was walking out of the chapel. The arrow was there. And then I realized that the arrow was going to impale him. It's going to go right through his head. Then I began to pray and knew he was so hard-headed, maybe it would bounce off. But that was a pipe dream. To be honest, it hit the ground. Praise God, I'm not in prison. It hit the ground about 3 foot from where he was. This is what I want to say is, the Bible's full of instructions on worship. And we need to follow the rules. We need to do what God says. And then we'll experience something fantastic. And I still thank God to this day that he protected me from my stupidity. But folks, we need to worship intelligently. And so we're going to have a worship sub-team on our transition team, just like an evangelism sub-team and a discipleship sub-team that's going to evaluate our worship and see how can we make it where we delight the heart of God even more than we do. Would you pray with me, please? Do you have any questions? I preached a little long, I'm sorry, but do you have any questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I hope that what was said and done delighted your heart. I hope people experienced you. I pray that. And Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, have never received you, never had that sense of forgiveness and freedom and joy, I pray they would come now at the invitation time, just as they are. It's in your name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a couple stanzas of Just As I Am. If you've never received Christ, I'll be here. I would love to share with you how you can receive Christ and so you can get the forgiveness and freedom and joy that is possible in Christ. So I just pray that you would come if you have not. Now let's stand, and if Christ has laid on your heart to make a decision, I'm here. I will pray with you. I will do whatever and help you do whatever God's asked you to do.